Genesis chapter 1, let's get into it. Everything up to now is edited out of this message. Hallelujah. And let's go to verse number 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and then he made man in his image. Here we've been talking about defining God. Amen. What we've been discussing is God is a God of definition. He's a God that defines things, and then he wants to protect what he's defined. Here he defined what the beast of the field would look like. He defined what the fish would look like. He defined what light and everything would consist of. And every time he did, he said, it was good. He says, what he defines is good. So he made all the beasts, and he says, I make them after their kind. Now, first of all, understand when we talk about definition, we're talking about something that is well described. When you're looking up a word in Webster's dictionary, you're looking for the definition, and you're trying to find what is an accurate, fully, descriptive image of that word that those words produce. That was difficult to put into words. What is the definition of a word? What does it mean? With optical activity or cameras or whatever, you talk about definition. You talk about how clear can I see it. And basically with definition, you have your high-def TV, you have your regular TV, you have your 1960 TV, where you were trying to see a picture. And every time a new set of televisions come out, they increase the definition. Every time another camera comes out, they increase the definition of that camera. What are they up to now? 37 billion megapixels? I remember when 2 megapixels was like, wow. And now nobody will even buy that. You can't even give them away because it doesn't have enough definition. There's not enough pixels to it. And so what definition means is definition creates a clear lineage or line of definition between two opposite images. When something's well defined, you can tell the boundaries or the borders of that image, right? If it's not well defined, then it would be fuzzy. And God defined his creation in exact terms. He decided what every animal would look like, what every animal would eat, what every animal would do, right? He described this creation in a fashion, and then he says, I want them to come forth after their own kind. Now, last week we went into DNA discussions about how God implanted, when he created each one, he defined each one, he put in their DNA code, in their chromosomes, protective guards that you're not going to have an elephant with three trunks. You follow me? That God said, this is what it's going to look like. Now, I know there's some mutations and variations that you'll have, but they're called birth defects. They're not how God defined it. And even the DNA is created in a fashion, if birth defects are too severe, that organism will be aborted. Amen. It won't be allowed to come into full manifestation. And so God placed within his creation protections to keep everything in their line of kind, in their line of species. Because what God has defined, he wants maintained. He defined man, that man would be made in his image. And we talked about, we went to Romans chapter 1 where it says, God says when it's men with men and women with women, it's an abomination. What happened? They've moved out of the defined boundaries God said we can live in. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. It says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You know what lasciviousness means? It means to live without boundaries. It means there's no limitations on what you'll do for fun. It means partying without restraint. Amen. We'll get to that before we're done, probably. He says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditious, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I've told you before, as I've told you in time past, or which I tell you, my page is falling apart here, in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They which do these works of the flesh shall not inherit. Now, God has defined what He wants heaven to be like. In the Garden of Eden, He had that creation defined. Each tree producing fruit after its kind. Amen. And the seed was in the fruit to reproduce those kind of trees. Amen. And in that garden was to be a creation with no strife, no idolatry, no lasciviousness, no variance, no murders and envying. It was to be a creation of total love, peace, and harmony. Amen. And God, in His efforts to reproduce His original created form. See, He wants to bring back on earth conditions like the Garden of Eden. And He will in the long-term future. I mean, after the rapture, after tribulation, after the millennial reign, He's going to do a recreation and bring back Eden conditions to earth. But He wants us as His children, made in His image, now to begin to bring into our life the true definition of godly living. He wants us to replicate in our life Eden conditions. It talks in Scripture about, in Joel, where is it? Joel chapter 2, about the army of God, that behind them is destruction, but before them is the Garden of Eden. It's like Eden. God says, I want to take your life and redefine it in a blessed condition. Amen. We understand as well that when Adam fell, man lost his image. When Satan deceived man and man disobeyed God, man lost his kind as being in the image of God. He became fallen man instead of righteous man. And Jesus, when He came on the scene, His assignment and what He accomplished was to make it possible that man could be once again made in the species or kind of Godhood. I'm not losing you with this, am I? His purpose was to come and take back. You read Romans chapter 5 in particular. It talks about that everything Adam lost at the fall, Jesus restored at the cross, and much more. Much more that they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through Christ Jesus. We have been given the right to see God's kind of created state be reestablished in our lives. He wants your life to be free of sickness. See, originally there was no sickness. He wants to be free of lack. Originally there was no lack. There was just abundance. Everywhere was abundance. And if you didn't have enough, there was seed to create more abundance. He wants you to be without sorrow, without grief, Eden-like conditions. What's He trying to do? He's trying to get back to His original stated definition of what His creation was supposed to be. It's kind of like God had this picture painted of what He wanted the earth to be like, what He wanted His man to live in. Had this picture painted on the wall, and here came the devil with this big, crayon, just scribbling all over it. And God says, what do? He's messed up the image. He's defiled what I want man to see themselves as, what I've made for them. So what's God do? He brings about Jesus as His magic eraser to start wiping all those marks out of our life, out of the image, so He can once again y'all got a hold of that better than I thought you would. Get a hold of the image God had originally. And the blood of Jesus is the miracle chemical in the magic eraser. Did you ever wonder how those magic erasers work? Those amaze me. I mean, you could take every household cleaner you have and try to clean something off the wall, and you take a magic brush and it's gone. I don't know what they put in them. Amen. But God's got His own miracle chemical, the blood of Jesus, to take away sin. So it says they which are involved in living in the old fallen image can't inherit. Why? They're defiling the picture God has for man. He says the works of the flesh, those that do such things, cannot access God's blessed system because they're living in a fashion. They're manifesting an image outside of what God says can exist within His picture of created euphoric existence. Utopia. God wants to raise up a utopian people that live in absolute blessedness. Now, that won't fully manifest until we're on the other side of this recreation, right? But He wants us to start stepping into it now. Now, God defined all the animals. He defined the creation, but then He says to man, now I give you dominion over it. I give you power within this system. So look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam would call every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now here's the authority God gave man. I want you to see this again. We've talked about it here for several weeks in a row now. Here's the authority He gave man. He says, I give you the authority to name what I've already defined. Remember, the definition of something creates the boundaries of its existence. The definition creates an understanding of what the limitations or even the opportunities of a system are. That definition. And God said, I'm making an elephant, and you'll never do anything to be able to make it not an elephant. As much as we're messing with DNA, God says, I've already defined an elephant. But Adam, you get to name it. In other words, we're able to name within God's already defined system. But we are not allowed to name outside of that defined system. Neither are we allowed to redefine what God has already defined. I got behind a car yesterday at the Taco Bell. Oh, glory to God. Save me from Taco Bell too. But I love my wife. And I got behind a car, and this car was one of those held together by bumper stickers. At least you wouldn't know if it was or not because there were so many on it. There were bumper stickers across the back. There were bumper stickers across the window. And every bumper sticker had something to do with homosexuality. It was, you know, showed two rings, and it was both the male ring, you know, side by side. It said marriage is defined by love alone. It said not all those that wander are lost. Not all those that wander lost. And it was all about homosexuals. Okay, don't let anybody put a definition on what love is and what marriage is. You know, outside the boundaries of what we want to call it. And so they were actually redefining what God calls marriage. And God says, hey, you can name what you want within the boundaries of the system, but you cannot rename or redefine what I've already established in a defined pattern. Because God calls it an abomination, or let's just call it a mutation, or something that's malformed. You've got to stay within the boundaries of what I have already defined. And the enemy is working overtime trying to push us outside of God's boundaries. He tries to get even the saints to work in those operations, operate in those works of the flesh, because it says if you operate in that area, you will not inherit. Now, He gave us the ability to name. Go over to Proverbs 18. Let's look at some familiar scriptures here just for a minute. Proverbs 18. It says in verse 20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. He says here, you'll be satisfied with the fruit of your mouth. In other words, when you name something, you're releasing descriptive terms out of your mouth to place a title on something. You follow me? Let me give you an example here. If I say the name Bambi, guess who looks up? She knows her name is Bambi. So I'm calling forth attention to Bambi. You follow me? Now she's already been named. Her name's Bambi. You've already been named what your name is. But in you being named, God also says, because you received me as Savior, I have now defined you in a system of blessing. Did you follow me? Because you allowed God to redefine you spiritually and make you righteous, God says, now I define you in the system of blessing. But you have the authority to name. And if you're in the system of blessing, but you walk around and you name yourself sick, you're moving out of bounds with God. You call yourself broke. You're naming yourself something other than what God has defined. I believe we brought it out last week, but God doesn't want us redefining what He's already defined. So when you call yourself sick, you're out of bounds with God. When you call yourself broke, you're saying that your existence is not within the parameters or the boundaries of the Garden of Eden like God says it is. We were given authority to name. And here He says, you'll be filled with what you name. Inside, you'll be filled with what you decree and declare. And He says, death and life is what you name. Now understand, God's already defined it. He's already defined that you have access to all the money you'll need. You have access to all the healing you'll need. You have access to all the family salvation and infilling you'll need. There's something else I want to preach here soon, but God really wants us, Stephen, not to live out of this natural mindset. He wants us to live in the realm of the Spirit. He wants us to be spiritually aware. He wants us to learn how to step into that realm of being caught up in the Holy Ghost and living out of that realm of really glory. Anybody ever been there? We were never meant to live out of natural awareness. He wants us in the Holy Ghost. And God has made this available to us if we'll learn to connect to the vine and speak what God has already defined. Now, what has He defined? You've got a whole Bible in your hand of His definition. Now, we talked about this Bible being the very spiritual DNA of Jesus. He was the Word made flesh, right? He was the imprint of this Word. He was all the direction of this Word, all the love of God imprinted in that Word. He was that encoded into the flesh of Jesus. The Word made flesh. It was His spiritual DNA. When you get saved, it becomes your spiritual DNA. So this becomes what God has already defined. Last week we started talking about you don't have the authority to speak forth your dog has five eyes. You don't have that authority. It's out of bounds. God, I could really use a tail. Like Ken Hovind talks about, if I just had a tail, I could hold groceries in both hands and open the door with the tail. If I went to fall off the ladder, I could have a safety rope tied on. You know, I need a tail. God, give me a tail. You don't have that authority. You follow me? Because God already defined in your DNA, He already defined what you look like, and your spiritual authority does not allow you to go outside of that boundary. Now, He does give you authority. Are y'all with me on this? He does give us the authority to speak blessing within these boundaries. So I can speak. My eyesight is perfect. I can speak my hearing is as if I was a young man. I can speak all my days shall be 120 years if the rapture doesn't come first. I can speak that I'm strong and have no loss of energy. My metabolism stays high. And as I look about here, I can even say, and all my hair stays in. And nobody be offended tonight, right? We have a right to speak blessing. But we have to define within the boundaries of what God has said. So you can speak all the blessings of God into your life and stay, and not only stay in bounds, but actually be bringing clear definition to your life of what God exactly, what He actually wants. God wants you blessed. So He's saying, like He said to Adam, you name the animals, I've defined it, you name it. He's saying to us, now you name you. You name you. And quit naming you something other than what I've named you. Name yourself blessed. Name yourself delivered. Name yourself full of the Holy Ghost. Name yourself full of fire. Name yourself having all the gifts of the Spirit in your life. And never ever allow to come out of your mouth, our mouths, any word that says, I can't, in terms of what the Word of God already declares you're defined to be able to do. Well, I just can't preach. I can't sing. If the anointing hits you, you can do it. I have heard account after account of people that could not read, never learned to read, and they got saved, and they could open the Bible and read every word. Supernaturally. Who was it? Remember the show Hee Haw? Lulu Romans? Remember Lulu? Lulu got saved. And on the show, they never let her sing because she couldn't sing a lick. That's the story I hear. She never sang. Everybody sang on the show except her. And she got saved, and God gave her the ability to sing and start putting out records and such. I'm telling you what, you can do anything that God says you can do. We just got to quit trying to redefine ourselves outside of what God says is available to us. We can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us, right? Through Jesus, through Christ, through the anointing, nothing shall be impossible unto us. See, when you start naming yourself with a definition other than what God says, remember, a definition establishes a boundary, you start to move out of bounds. And this might be more for the guys tonight, but I want to give a football illustration. In football, one of the most common plays they run is a forward pass. Yes. Peyton Manning. And in a forward pass, when you throw a pass in college, when you catch a forward pass, there's boundary lines on the side of the field. There's boundary lines on each end of the field. And when you go to catch a pass in college, when you catch the ball, when you have control, you must have at least 1 foot be in or come down in bounds before you step out of bounds. If you don't do that, if you come down and you're just your tiptoe, I mean, they'll look it on camera, and the officials will get on camera and look, is his toe even so much as touching the white line? And they'll look, and if his toe is touching that boundary line when he comes down, here comes the official up here and goes like this. No catch. He's out of bounds. Illegal procedure. Personal foul. He'll say no catch. In other words, what he did, that entire play is ruled invalid because he caught it out of bounds. In the pros, they even step it up a notch. In the pros, when you catch a pass, you must come down with both feet in bounds. So to go professional requires you go to another level of staying in bounds. Oh, we could use this as a teaching example, couldn't we? The lay person, there's a requirement on their life to try to keep their life in bounds. Amen. But you can step out now and then. But if you want to be in ministry and be a professional, you better learn how to keep both feet in bounds. There's a higher requirement on those in ministry than not in ministry. The Word of God declares it. Amen. That those which are teachers must guard themselves. The point is, though, when you go out of bounds, it invalidates everything you just did up to that point. You know, with regard to that effort. You know, you're trying to serve God, you're trying to fulfill a calling, but then all of a sudden you go back into alcohol, you go back into drugs, or you go back into running around or whatever. Everything you did just invalidated. It's as if it never happened. There's no real work connected to it. We got to be those that learn how to live within the limits of what God has defined. Did you follow me on it? Now, if you repent, you can come back in bounds. Do you follow me? In fact, one of the rules in football is if you run out of bounds, oh, glory to God, this whole teaching example here. If you're going as a receiver, going down the sidelines, and you step out of bounds, and you come back in and you catch the ball in bounds, it's still called out of bounds. Because you willingly, of your own effort, went out of bounds. But if you're going down the sidelines and the defender pushes you out of bounds, and you come back in and catch the ball, they say it's a completed pass. Because you didn't take yourself out. You didn't do it of your own volition. You were pushed out by the enemy. There's a differentiation in the kingdom of God between willful sin and sin under pressure. Do you follow me? Between deciding ahead of time I'm going to sin and all of a sudden just slipping up and falling in. There's a difference between deciding to leave the kingdom and live, you know, the old life versus just having a temper tantrum, having a meltdown. Did you follow me? But the point is, we have got to be those that stay within the boundary lines, within what God has defined. And He says the way you do that is by the power of your words. Death and life, or the power to live in bounds, it all starts with what you do with your tongue. Really, it starts with what you do with your life, because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. What do you put yourself in front of? What do you expose yourself to? Right? Because it's going to come out of your mouth sooner or later. But He says the power is released through the defining power of you naming things. Your ability to name. So God wants us to learn how to confess the Word. I am the healed. I am the righteous. I am the delivered. I'm the prosperous. All my children are taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of my children. Amen. And as you do that, you are releasing spiritual power to cause your realm that you abide in to line up to the kingdom of God, if you know your authority. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care how old your kids are. I don't care how crazy they've run. If you will get a hold of Isaiah 49, that He will set the lawful captive free, and you'll know your authority, you can speak, my kids are set free and they're going to heaven. You have a promise. And it's within the boundaries of what God has defined. He's already defined your kids are saved. He just needs you speaking and talking about what idiots your kids are. Oh, I hope they make it. Use your tongue to properly define what God has said. Do you see that? Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Have you got it? It says in verse 3, my brethren, be not many masters. Here's the verse I was talking about. Be not many masters. See the word masters? In the Greek, it's actually the word teachers. Be not many of those that are teaching. He says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That word condemnation is also an improper translation. It's actually judgment. And judgment can be positive or negative. In other words, teachers of the Word are held to a higher level of scrutiny than those that are just learning. Amen. Just like your math teacher is supposed to know the math subject better than the students. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, everybody say word, the same as a perfect man. Anybody want to be perfect? Then you got to get hold of your tongue. And he says, if any man offend not in word, he's talking about any man that doesn't get out of bounds with his speech. Any man that doesn't start naming outside of what God has named. Oh, let's go on in this. The same as a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. If you can get a hold of your words, you can bring your entire life into control. Because your authority begins with the words you release. All it requires is you start to naming yourself within bounds. Now listen, I'm not condemning anybody in here. I know there's a few people in here that smoke cigarettes, and I'm not condemning you guys, know me well enough to know that, but I'm going to use this as an example. But you can't walk around and say, I just can't get free of these cigarettes. You follow me? I'm hooked on these coffin nails, I just can't quit. You're defining yourself as bound to it. And your body will respond to that addiction. Did you follow me? You've got to change how you speak. Every time you light one up, you may feel like you couldn't get... In your mind, you may feel like you could never stop smoking. But every time you light one up, you've got to say, this is the last one I'll ever smoke. I'm free of this addiction. Nicotine is eradicated from my system. I have no desire ever to smoke another cigarette. And you keep speaking that. And every time you speak that, you follow me? You will further intensify your authority over this body to reject smoking. Same thing's true for drinking, for drugs, for whatever addiction that you have fallen prey to. Don't use your authority to name yourself that. Every time you say, I can't get free of it, you're naming yourself as addicted. Patty's real name is not Patty. It's not. It's Patricia. How many of you in here ever call her Patricia? Just me. You follow me? Since I've known her, she's been called Patty. We've talked about changing her name before. I said, Patty's not my favorite name. I like Trish better. I like Patricia. When I met her, I don't like Patricia. I like Patricia. Amen? Here's the thing. We've tried to change her name. I've tried to change her name. I've went for a few days calling her Trish, Patricia, whatever. But everybody calls her Patty. She has such a momentum built up in Patty that I end up reverting back, Patty. I mean, Patricia. Trish, you, give me something to eat. That doesn't happen. I mean, I don't say it like that. She will give me something to eat. The point is there is so much momentum behind her being called Patty. It would take a concentrated effort of everybody she knows to turn that around. She has to get a big sign on her, hang on, and say, call me Patricia. Call me Trish. Do not call me Patty, to reverse that name declaration in her life. In the same fashion, we've been walking around for years calling ourselves smokers, calling ourselves addicted, calling ourselves failures, calling ourselves falling short of the glory. And it's going to take an effort to turn it around. You're going to get a scripture and carry it around with you and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you're going to get you a reminder to keep naming yourself something other than what you've named yourself for the past however many years. We practice all of our life naming ourselves sick every time we feel a symptom. And then the enemy wants to enhance the name. I remember one time I had this pain in my side right here. And it just like a sharp pain like that. And the enemy said, you've got appendicitis, your appendix just burst, and you better get to the hospital right now, and they're going to pump you full of penicillin, and it's going to require you surgery right away to save your life, and you have to sell your house to pay the bills. that quick. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That quick. I said, you stupid devil. My appendix is whole, and I'm not having to sell anything. I'm not going to a doctor. And by the way, my appendix is on this side, not on that side. The conversation actually happened. He was trying to get me to name something that wasn't there. I could have said, I just had a pain in my side. Or I could say, there's a pain in my side. I'm naming myself in pain. But the enemy wants me to go further and say, and I have appendicitis. It just burst. Now that's a far-fetched example, but he always does that. He'll hit you with a little symptom and then have you sleep speaking, I think I've got the bird flu. Let the birds keep the bird flu. We have got to learn to name ourselves whole. Name ourselves blessed. And recognize any thought that rises up that says you're anything other than blessed and get you to meditate and get oppressed by that thought is enemy pushing you out of bounds. This enemy just taking you and pushing you out of bounds because he knows if he can get you out of bounds and starts naming yourself sick, you can't catch a completed path of healing. You follow me? You can't score a touchdown for God because you're out of bounds. And God wants to get us naming things after His definition. And again, this is what He's defined. It says in verse 3, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about by a very small helm whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a little fire kindleth. Now here he compares the tongue to the bit in a horse's mouth and the rudder of a ship. You guys that have ever done riding know that you put that bit in a horse's mouth and he's been trained, that bit will signal him everything to do. And he will obey that bit. And should he disobey the bit and you pull on the reins very hard, it causes him great pain. Amen. They do not like that bit pushing down on their tongue. And actually what the bit does, there's a strap under the chin and the bit is curved in the mouth, got a U in it. And when you pull the reins, it actually takes that bit, that U, and forces it down on the horse's tongue and pinches it. So when you tell him to stop, it should normally take just a tight, slight touch on the reins. If he doesn't stop, you pull hard, he will get the message. He may not stop, but he knows you're trying to stop him. And it says that bit guides the whole horse. Now here you are. You're the rider. You're the rider on this huge animal that can pull what you can't pull, can run faster than you can run. Are you following me? Do what you can't do. And it's as you control that engine, we'll call it an engine, of horse meat by a little bit in its mouth. And he says your tongue is in the same fashion. You control the direction and velocity with which you're fulfilling God's call, that you're fulfilling His definition by what you speak. Do you catch me? In the boat, if you've ever done any boating, now with power, you know, you got motorboats, we don't notice it so much, but actually, in sailboats and such, when you go to turn a boat, and even a motorboat's the same principle. There is a rudder behind the ship, maybe you know, just a board or a panel. And when you turn the rudder, water hits against that rudder and turns the ship. And it forces the ship to go in the direction based on how you turn the rudder. So you can have a massive ship. You know, even today they use rudders in ships. You take these big ocean liners. There's a guy up there in the captain's, you know, tower. He's up there with that wheel. Doesn't take a whole lot of force because, you know, the hydraulics used and everything today. And electronics. And he just spins that wheel, whichever way they spin that wheel, that turns that entire big ship. Because as he turns the wheel, a rudder under the ship is causing that boat, that ship, to change directions. And he says, just like with ships or boats, your tongue determines the direction of your life. It determines your direction. And God says, if you don't want to go up on a reef, if you don't want to crash, you know, up on land, you got to learn how to keep your boat in bounds. You got to learn how to keep it in the right channel. You know, whenever they're bringing ships to port, many times they'll have channels dug out for the ship to go through. Anybody in here in the Navy? So I can make up what I want to and you won't know it. They will dig out channels to get boats to port. They'll have markers, and the boats know if they don't want to go up on, because a lot of times in an ocean or in a Gulf or whatever, the land may come out gradual. So they will have channels dug out or blown out to allow the ship to have a place it can come in and get to land without grounding, you know, to the bottom. And the captain knows he's got to accurately guide that ship through that channel, or he'll end up out of bounds, and you'll have an Exxon Valdez. You have some type of an oil spill, right? You lose all your anointing. We have got to be those that learn how to speak, how to name what God has already defined. Verse number 5 again. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Boasting and pride take your tongue out of bounds. Take your life out of bounds. Amen. It says, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It doesn't take much of a spark to burn down a forest. You follow me? To cause great destruction. And he says, when your tongue starts to boast, it gets over into pride, it gets out of bounds, and you can do a whole lot of fire damage. We've been talking on Sunday mornings about the just shall live by faith, and God's bringing forth a glorious church in the end times. And it says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, when it's talking about the glory vision, it says, he whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Those who will manifest the glory are going to learn how to live in the blessing of God by faith. But it says the one whose soul is lifted up is not going to be able to. To have the soul lifted up means they're elevating their thoughts, their mindsets, their opinion above the Word of God. That would be pride. They're thinking they can do everything themselves and they don't need God. That's pride. And what it says here is your tongue tends to go over into pride. And when it does, it starts to light fires and cause great destruction. That's why God says He gives grace to the humble. To those that resist pride. Amen. It says to resist the devil and he will flee. One of the ways you resist the devil is stay out of pride. Repent from pride. Amen. Stay teachable. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. My goodness, makes you want to pluck it out, doesn't it? Now, we're going to get to the good part here in a minute, but let's go ahead and go on through this part. It says your tongue is a fire. In other words, it's what starts the fire. It's where the spark begins. And it's a world of iniquity and a world of sin. Your tongue, until it's properly trained, will take your life into destruction. It'll take it into the curse, and your tongue will take you out of bounds. Amen? Can you imagine, you know, in the football game? Here's the big football championship, and you're running out for a touchdown, and here you catch it, you leap up, and you catch the ball, and you grab it with both hands, you're right over the goal line, you come down both feet in bounds, and the umpire, the referee's about to signal touchdown, and he says, wait a minute, wait, doesn't count. Your tongue was out of bounds. As you were coming down, you did a Michael Jordan. He always ran with his tongue out, hanging out. You come down and you're catching the ball and you go like this. And he says, your tongue was out of bounds. It doesn't count. When you start to name yourself other than what God has defined, you take your body out of bounds. You take your life into destruction. Amen? So he says, it's a fire. It's a world of iniquity. And he goes on and he says, it defileth the whole body. It brings contamination to your life. And it's set on fire of hell. First of all, he says it setteth on fire the course of nature. See the word nature there? It's the word Genesis. In other words, it creates new beginnings in your life. Your tongue has the power to create new beginnings. And that beginning can be one of blessing or one of curse, because death and life is in the power of the tongue. Amen. Curse is the first thing. Death is the first thing named, because it's the natural result of an untrained tongue. But you can train your tongue to speak life. He says, it's set on fire of hell. The devil is after your tongue. I was pondering this yesterday. How the enemy has no ability to do anything in this earth supernaturally without getting to us. He has no creative power. He has no granted authority other than the authority we grant him through the words we speak. So Satan is after your tongue. He knows if he can get your tongue, he will birth destruction or a new Genesis on earth that's not made after the image of the original Genesis. And you know, we have to teach this over and over again, because our natural mind is, we're just trained all of our life not to realize there's power in the tongue. I mean, we have sayings like, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Yeah, they will. Amen. You'll heal from a stick or a stone, but there's words that will hurt people for life. Words can kill you. So the enemy knows if he can get to your tongue, he can rule and reign. We've been trained not to realize how much power is in what we speak. So to the natural mind, what I'm saying tonight, to most people, they're thinking, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. Well, I can tell they're out there now. Now they're talking about you can't even speak negative. It's one thing to say you can't sin, but now you can't even speak sin or speak negative. I'm not trying to control what your tongue says. I'm not the word police. I might help you if you want me to help you and say, hey, don't say that. I'm not walking around and saying, don't say that. But what I know is what you speak will manifest in your life. What you rename, God gave you a power to name, and what you name, amen, it'll stick. So he says here, the enemy's in the business of setting on fire the tongue. For if every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. In other words, we've exercised dominion over every animal. We have learned to domesticate every animal that can be domesticated. Those that can't be, we put behind bars in zoos. You follow me? And we still tell them when they can eat and when they, you know, where they can go. We've exercised dominion over virtually every single type of animal. I understand there may be a few that you can't put behind bars and they die, and such as, like, I've heard that before. But basically, we've exercised animal dominion. But he says, the tongue can no man tame. In fact, I stopped before I read that, didn't I? Verse number 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Oh, praise you, Lord. He says, no man can tame the tongue. We can tame animals, but you can't tame the tongue. You cannot, in the natural realm, instruct your tongue to behave. Let me try to think of the right way to say this. I can take authority over my leg. And I can command my leg. I can say, leg, you're going to stay in that shoe. You follow me? And that leg, unless I bring forth other instructions, you'll stay in the shoe. Because I'm over that leg. If you have in the military, a captain can tell a lieutenant what to do. Do you follow me on that? And whatever the captain says, that lieutenant has to respond to. But the lieutenant can't tell the captain what to do. One has authority over the other, but it's not, reciprocal. In the same fashion, he says, you don't have authority over your tongue. You can command your arm to lift weights. You follow me? You can command aspects of your body to line up, but you can't command the tongue. You cannot command your tongue to speak right. Because the tongue has authority over the body, not the body over the tongue. Did you follow that? That tongue will dictate things. It'll respond to the voices it hears, and it'll speak out what's inside. And you can say this. Tongue, you'll never cuss again. I command you never to cuss again. It'll cuss. Tongue, I command you never to say you're sick again. We're sick again. Say we're sick again. It'll say you're sick again. You cannot tame your tongue. You cannot domesticate your tongue. You follow me? Through natural means. It says, with that same tongue, we bless God, and then we curse men, which are made after the definition of God. See where it says similitude? That means image of God. Made to be like God. In other words, man is defined in God's image. And here it says, with the same tongue, we'll bless God and turn around and curse that which is in God's image. And he says, this shouldn't be. Did you follow me on that? He goes on and he says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now let's talk about the good news for a second here. He says, out of your mouth you're speaking blessing and cursing. It shouldn't be like this. If he says it shouldn't be like this, there has to be a way to overcome it. He says, does a fountain bring forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? No. You can't have a fountain and have bitter water and sweet coming out of it. It all becomes bitter. And here's the example I always give that people may get offended over, but please follow with me. You can't have a urinating into the public swimming pool. All the water mixes. Amen. It's like having a restaurant with a smoking section. And it all goes through the same air conditioner. It's going to get through there sooner or later. You follow me? It's just a heavier cloud on one end because, it's coming straight from the smokestack. God says your tongue can't both speak blessing and curse because it all becomes cursed. You can't be defining yourself as healed and sick. You follow me? Because the sick definition will carry the power of defilement. God says, you got to name yourself what I've named you. Quit redefining what I've already defined. You move out of bounds. And then he says, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Amen. So what do we do in this situation? Here we are, our tongue is set on fire of hell. It's bringing forth blessing and cursing. It's the rudder to our lives. How are we going to get our lives in control if this tongue is set on fire of hell? Well, Jesus gave us the answer when he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says, if you want to train the tongue, you can't just command the tongue to speak right. You've got to put in you stuff that will overpower the tongue to speak the right things. If you expose yourself to enough foul language movies, foul language will start to come out of your life. You follow me? Because you've submitted yourself to it, and it's got down inside of you, and it's going to come out under pressure. God says, if you want to train the tongue, there's only one way you can do it, and that's by filling yourself with word that has power over darkness. You fill yourself with the word that brings light, and it will then control your tongue. You can't control it of yourself, but there's the word of God that has power to overcome that you bring in you, and it, as you bring in, it will then start to tame your tongue. You'll find yourself speaking differently. I don't call myself sick anymore. You follow me? I don't care. I try not to call myself tired anymore. I refuse to call myself unable anymore to the best of my ability. And I believe the more word we bring in, the more we will speak in line with God's definition. I was raised in Kansas. Actually moved from Mississippi to Kansas. But up until I was 9, I was in Kansas. And when I was 9, moved to Alabama, and I had a Kansas accent. Alabamans had no accent. Amy and I had the accent. They let me know when I moved there. Why do you speak with that? Why do you speak with that accent? I don't have an accent. You have an accent. You follow me? And I spoke perfect Midwestern. Did you know they usually want to find newscasters out of the Midwest? Because it's the most neutral accent. Steve Ducey, Fox News from Kansas. They look for Kansans or in that area. Used to, anyway. And after living in the South now for over 30 years, I no longer have any trace of a Kansas accent. You follow? Of course, if I go to in Kentucky, they tell me I've got an accent. If I go to Tennessee, they say I have an accent. If I go to Alabama, they say I have an accent. I've lived so many places, it's such a mix, nobody I can't identify with anybody. My niece one time told me I was just an old bullfrog. You just an old bullfrog, Uncle Jack. Huh? Everybody else understood her. My tongue, after 48 years, 48 years of living in the South, now has developed a Southern twang. Yippee. Now the point is, my tongue was retrained over time living in a different realm. Did you follow me? I changed addresses and it changed my language. You change your address to living in the kingdom of God and staying in the Word of God, stay connected to God, it will change your speech patterns. And you'll speak life instead of death, blessing instead of curse, and it will alter the course of your future. And no longer will you be walking around critical of everybody. You'll walk around as a blessing. God wants us to learn how to redefine, not redefine, to rename our realm or area of existence in line with what He's already defined as blessed. We have that authority. And you watch people, if you watch people that things are happening in life, you don't have to listen to them very, very long to know why is it happening. You'll find that they've been naming that all along. Father, blessings on your people tonight. I thank you, Father, for sealing this word within us and causing us to rise up and be those that dwell in Eden-like conditions. We choose to let you retrain our tongue by the word of God, and we choose, Lord God, to dwell in connection with your system of blessing. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, if you need healing in your body, you need to...